May God bless our meditation on his word this morning. Some people say that we live in an age now where you can't know anything absolutely. Maybe if you've kind of followed history a little bit and have heard what depictions of history are called, you kind of know what I'm talking about. There used to be a modern age that kind of flowed out of the Enlightenment. And the idea was that you could know some things absolutely, but you could only really know them by, like, the scientific method. Well, that's been pushed back against in more recent years, but it's been replaced by what many call a postmodern age, in which all truth is seen kind of as relative, that everyone's perspective is limited, and as a result, you can't know with certainty virtually anything. Now, it is true that we do have a limited perspective, not because we're sinful and broken. Actually, it's because we're human, because we are creatures and not the Creator. Only the Creator has an unlimited perspective. We, as his creatures, have a limited perspective. And that's actually a blessing. Imagine what it would be like to know everything. There are lots of things that we are best off not knowing and leaving to God. So to be limited is not a curse. It's simply a part of what it means to be a creature. But given our limited perspective, the follow-up question might come, how can we know anything absolutely, certainly true? How can we know a limitless, infinite creator if we are limited, finite creatures? Can we say anything definitive about God, who he is, what he's up to, what his plans for us are? Or are we kind of left grasping in the dark, making dim assumptions about what he's up to? Is it arrogant to suggest that we can know God and that we can know with certainty his plans for us? It would seem presumptuous. It would seem arrogant to say those sorts of things, that we can know God and that we can know his plans for us, except for this extremely important detail that is demonstrated over and over and over again for us in the Bible. God speaks. God speaks. He's been speaking from the beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 1, we hear God speak and reality is called into existence. The heavens and the earth are created by the power of his word. Then after all things are made, he speaks again to his creatures that bear his image, to the man and to the woman, and he tells them what his plan is for their lives. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. God speaks. And when God speaks, knowing him becomes a reality. It becomes an opportunity. You might know something about a person. You might make assumptions about a person. But once you've talked with them and communicated and heard from their own mouth what they're thinking and what they're up to, the assumptions can be set aside because you now hold with certainty what they're all about because they've spoken to you. So it is with God. We don't have to assume what God is up to because God has told us what he is up to. He has spoken to us, communicated with us, that we might know him as he truly is. Even after the man and the woman corrupt the design, corrupt the creation because of their sin, God continues to speak. He speaks a promise to them in Genesis chapter 3 that one will come who will crush the head of the serpent and undo his work. And in the generations to come, God continues to speak. That's really what the Bible is. The Bible is a record of God's words spoken to us. It may be true that we can't comprehend God in all of his fullness. He is, after all, limitless and infinite. But that doesn't mean that we can't know him. He wants us to know him. That's why he speaks to us over and over again. so that our understanding of the Creator may not be based on blind assumptions or guesses, but on truth that He has revealed to us. That's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, our reading from today. He begins by saying that he and the other apostles did not make up or follow cleverly devised tales when they shared the message of who Jesus is and what he has done. The good news, the gospel, is not a product of their imagination, but it's revealed truth that they've been graciously given. Imagine for a moment being one of Jesus' disciples, one of the inner 12. You've been called by him, you're following him, you're perhaps wondering to yourself, is this the one? The one that we've been waiting for, the Messiah, the King that we've been longing for. And then imagine one day you're one of the inner three, Peter, James, John, and you're called up on a mountain with Jesus. On top of that mountain, you see Jesus shine with the glory of heaven, the glory of God. You see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament, who confirm the truth of his identity as the Messiah. And then a voice from the heavens, the voice of the Father, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Guessing or assuming would no longer be necessary. Imagine walking with Jesus to the city of Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. Before you get there, Jesus turns to you and he says, "We are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men. He will suffer. He will be killed, crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life again." In the moment, you may not understand exactly what he's talking about. But after all of those things happen exactly as Jesus said, do you think that would give you confidence to trust in his word? Absolutely. This is the experience that Peter and the other apostles had. They weren't called by God to make up a story about how God could or might save the world. They were called by God to be eyewitnesses of the one who did save the world. And so Peter says they have the prophetic word, in other words, the accounts of the Old Testament, the promises there, made more sure. In other words, everything that God has promised to previous generations, he has fulfilled in Jesus. Peter and the other apostles have seen it firsthand. And now they want to speak to you and to me that we might have confidence that this is true for us as well. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we live in a reality and we navigate a world that can often be dark at times. Many people are either ignorant or even antagonistic toward God's will, his word clearly revealed in the Bible and in the person of his son Jesus. Some are indeed ignorant. They simply just don't know. They haven't heard that word. Others have heard the word, and they have rejected it. And when a person doesn't know God's truth revealed in Jesus, or rejects it, what they end up doing is they build their lives on assumptions, dim assumptions about who God is, about what he might be up to, if he exists at all. In contrast to the brightness of the moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, when we ignore what God has clearly said and clearly revealed in Jesus, our lives also become spiritually dark, shadowy. We might imagine that when we ignore God's word, we gain freedom, the freedom to do what we want. But is that really so? Imagine going to a race. Anyone go see a race? Like, you know, an evening at the racetrack or something like that? All right, some of you do. Imagine going to that racetrack and they flip off all the lights, make the track dark. And they say, "Drivers, you are now free to go wherever you want to go." Would that be a recipe, really, for freedom? It'd be a recipe for disaster. All right? And that's what happens when we ignore God's word. We don't gain freedom. We actually lose freedom. And Peter's going to be talking about some of the false teachers of his day in the verses that follow this. And he says that's what their life has become. It's an exercise in groping around in the dark, and it's a recipe for disaster. You see, this world is God's world. He made it. He knows how it works and how it's supposed to work. Most of all, he knows how to give you life. He has plans to fully illuminate this world once and for all at the glorious return of his Son, our King Jesus. That's what Peter means when he says, until the morning comes and the day star arises in your hearts. That's the return of Jesus, the illumination of all things, for sure. But in the meanwhile, Peter says, pay attention. Pay attention to the word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. In the meanwhile, as we are called to navigate this world under the curse of sin, a curse that dims our sight and makes us less able to see things clearly and as they're supposed to be, God gives you a gift. He gives me a gift. It's his word. We heard it in our singing. It's a quotation of Psalm 119, verse 105, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Jesus said about himself in John chapter 8, as we mentioned earlier in the baptismal liturgy, that he himself is the light of the world. As we see the world through the lens of the scriptures, as we see the world through the lens of Jesus, the Word made flesh, we begin to see things as they really are. Life around us may be dark, but our King goes before us, the one who navigated this life perfectly in order that he might rescue you from the darkness. And so he speaks to us again today. Don't rely on what your eyes see, because they don't see all that clearly. Instead, listen. Pay attention to the scriptures. Sit under their wisdom so that you too may become wise. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. As our King speaks, we come to know him. And in knowing him, we come to know the Father. And we gain confidence because we know that his love for us, a love that's been poured out for us at the cross in all of its fullness, is not just a love that we hope might be ours, but a love that we can count on. Does God love you? Has he chosen you? You don't have to guess. You don't have to dimly assume. He has told you so when he claimed you and washed you like you washed Lila this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Can it really be true that you are clean? That your selfish thoughts, words, and actions have been taken away from you, have been nailed to the cross, and that you've been cleansed and covered forever by the blood of Christ? You don't have to just hope or wish that it might be so. You can know that is certain. As surely as God spoke to you earlier in this service through the mouth of your pastor, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Can you know that Jesus is really with you? That he is present in your life, personally invested in you, both now and forever? Can you know? Sharon, can you know? The answer is absolutely yes. You don't have to assume. You don't have to simply hope that it might be true. Trust what he has actually said. Trust what he's going to say to you. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. For the forgiveness of sins. You see, friends, God is still speaking. Right here, and right now. And where he's speaking, the light of his truth shines to illuminate your life as his child in this world, to help you see the dangers around you, to point you to what is good and right, to draw you to himself, and then to guide you into the lives of others, where you serve to reflect the light that you have first received from him. Knowing God is no guessing game. It's the daily invitation that we receive in the good news about Jesus, the truth that sets us free, the truth that lights our path. May God's Holy Spirit grant us a renewed desire for his word, that we might be drawn through it more and more to the light of the world and reflect his light to others. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds today and always in Christ Jesus, the light of the world. Amen.